I want to thank you for taking some time to sit down and open your Bible with me and think about some of the things of the good Lord and the impact His Holy Spirit could have in our lives. This is the weekend we celebrate Father's Day, and now it's the new federal holiday where we celebrate the freedom of our Black brothers and sisters. And I'm thinking that every day really should be Father's Day. Every day should be a day that we put our Heavenly Father first and foremost in our thoughts and affections. And rather than celebrating our independence from our Heavenly Father, we should strive every day to increase our dependence on the Heavenly Father. As we dive into the study of our book of Acts, seeking this life in the Spirit that these people enjoyed back then, messages for June 20 of 2021, my Bible subtitled it Paul Before Felix at Caesarea, and it's the second time we did it, so I put a Roman numeral 2 there. And we're going to cover Acts chapter 24, verses 11 through 21. When I got to looking at it, I put a subtitle on my outline. Paul's Argument is my subtitle. Paul's Argument. I did get to play my alliteration game this week and have some fun with that. So, point number one, Paul's confidence. Point number two, Paul's counterclaims. Point number three, Paul's confession. And point number four, Paul's contention. So, the C words, confidence, counterclaims, confession, and contention are the format for my outline. I read this quote and I thought it's a good place for us to start our thinking. It is, quote, "Sometimes it is appropriate to defend ourselves. Most times it is not." Sometimes it's appropriate to defend ourselves. Most times it's not. Think that through. What are you thinking? Give me one illustration where Jesus defended himself. In the life of Jesus, just give me one time that he defended himself, blamed somebody else, made excuses or accusations. I don't think I can find one. Is that your life story? You see, Paul was a follower of the way of Jesus. So in most cases, Paul's life was like Jesus, that he didn't make defensive actions. What about your life? Would you say, "I'm a follower of the way of Jesus" in my normal activities through the week? The contentions and the stress and the conflicts that come up. Do you defend yourself and your rights and what you deserve? Or you surrender and trust the Lord and His Holy Spirit to be doing something wonderful in that situation? Something to think about. Paul was given an opportunity to defend himself regarding the accusations that were brought against him. Paul insisted that he was not the troublemaker that the Jews claimed he was. Paul will admit that he worshiped God and that he was a follower of Jesus Christ. Paul will admit that he believed everything that was in agreement with what was written in the law and the prophets. He even believed in the resurrection of the dead. This is the most important part of Paul's message to Felix, is Jesus' resurrection from the dead. So this week we're going to read from the NIV Reader's Version. And we're going to read Acts chapter 24. I'll start at verse 10 and try to make it all the way to 21. The governor motioned for Paul to speak, so I am glad to stand up for myself, he said. About 12 days ago, I went to Jerusalem to worship. You can easily check on this. Those bringing charges against me didn't find me arguing with anyone at the temple. I wasn't stirring up a crowd in the synagogue or anywhere else in the city. I can't excuse me, they can't prove to you any of the charges they're making against me. It is true that I worship the God of our people. I am a follower of the way of Jesus. Those who bring charges against me call it a cult. I believe in everything that agrees with the law. I believe everything written in the prophets. I have the same hope in God that these men have. I believe that both the godly and the ungodly will rise from the dead. So I always try to do anything. So I always try not to do anything wrong in the eyes of God or man. I was away for several years. Then I came to Jerusalem to bring my people gifts for those who were poor. I also came to offer sacrifices. They found me doing this in the temple courtyard. I had already been made pure and clean in the usual way. There was no crowd with me. I didn't stir up any trouble. But there are some other Jews who should be here in front of you. They are from Asia Minor. They should bring charges if they have anything against me. Let the Jews who are here tell you what crime I am guilty of. After all, I was put on trial by their Sanhedrin. Perhaps they blame me for what I said when I was on trial. I shouted, I believe that people will rise from the dead. That's why I'm on trial here today, Felix. The end. We started this last week, and we'll do more with it today. Paul's argument, Paul's confidence, we talked about that last week a little bit, but it seemed fitting to redo it here so everything kind of flowed together. Paul's life was one of confidence. First was in himself, then in his Savior Jesus Christ. The New Living Bible translates Acts 24:10 like this. Paul began, I know, sir, that you have been a judge of Jewish affairs for many years, and this gives me confidence as I make my defense. So A on your outline, Paul's confidence. Your first C word is confidence. When Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus, Paul was told that this event was going to happen. So Paul and the Holy Spirit had been preparing for this since the day they met each other. Why do you think Paul was confident? Maybe because he had been at these events before. He was a believer. He would be on the other side accusing the followers of the way. Maybe it was because he had been a part of events like this in the last few years in Asia Minor. Maybe that's why he was confident. But my best idea is because of his personal relationship with the Holy Spirit. Because of his personal relationship with the Holy Spirit, Paul had confidence. And that is someone we can have on our side and inside us in times of testing. The same Holy Spirit that Paul had, the same personal relationship Paul had, is available to us, to surround us and to be inside us in these awkward times we live in. The NIV Research version of Acts 10:24, the governor motioned for Paul to speak. Paul said, I'm glad to stand up for myself. Paul's confidence. Then Paul's confession is B. B, Paul's confession. Your C word, confession. Paul was glad to be there. Paul was glad to be doing this. Paul was being honest. He was glad to be in Felix's court. He was glad to be sharing his testimony. He was glad to be talking about the way of Jesus. Paul was glad to get his share his testimony with Felix. Paul was glad to share the good news with Felix. We can have the same attitude today in our daily experience. We can be glad to share with confidence our testimony in the troubled days we live in. So my outline, Paul's argument, Paul's confession is first. Paul's confidence is first. Second, Paul's counterclaims. Paul clearly expressed the truth of what had been going on with him. So his counterclaims were expressed in the truth, the facts of what he had been doing. A, Paul had returned to his country. So your first C word is country. Paul came home, but not to a welcoming nation. He came home, but not to a welcoming nation. I know how that feels. In 1971, it was not a good year for me. I didn't necessarily desire to join the army, but when I was drafted, I did the best I could for my nation and proudly came home to O'Hare's Airport in my dress uniform and my shiny jump boots I had worked so hard to get in the airborne, and met crowds of protesters who screamed accusations, and one girl throwed her urine on me. And I'm thinking, that's not a really good way to come home. The Message translation of Acts 24, 11 through 13. I've been back in the country for 12 days. You can check on this date. It's easy enough to do. I came with the express purpose of worshiping in Jerusalem on Pentecost. And I've been minding my whole my own business the whole time. Nobody can say they saw me arguing in the temple or working up a crowd in the streets. Not one of their charges can be backed up with evidence or witnesses. That's the end of Eugene Peterson's translation. God had clearly told Jewish people to return to Jerusalem at Pentecost each year. Pentecost was one of the four festivals that they were supposed to get to Jerusalem for every year. Felix knew that. He knew there would be big crowds for Pentecost, and it would probably be problems to his reign. That could very well be why he was in Caesarea rather than Jerusalem, so he didn't have to deal with it. B on your outline. Not one of their charges can be backed up with evidence or witnesses. So your next C word is charges. Where were the prosecution's witnesses to back up their charges? The NIV Bible translates Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15 this way. One witness is not enough to convict anyone accused of a crime or offense they may have committed. A matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. That's the end. So when God was laying out his law, he made it clear that in the court, there was more than one witness needed for someone to be convicted. And they all knew this in that courtroom. They knew this is how things were done. Can you see this is still how things are done today? We who are blessed to live in the USA can be very thankful for how things are done here and now. And this passage of Scripture shows us where we got those ideas. Where did we get those ideas that there was a court of law? Where do we get the ideas you're innocent until proven guilty? Where did we get the idea it makes more than one witness to convict you? We got it from the Bible. The Message translation of Acts 24, 16 reads a little different. Mr. Peterson translates it. Believe me, I do my level best to keep a clear conscience before God and man and my neighbors in everything I do. That's the end. See you on your outline. I do my best to have a clear conscience before God and others. So your two C words are clear conscience. Is this one of your life's goals? To live with a clear conscience? In other words, Paul was saying, I make it my constant business to love God always and to love my neighbors always. Could you see the way of Jesus in this? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. That's what Paul's saying he does. Is that what we do? The NIV translation of Acts 24, 16 reads a little different. So I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. That's the end. So I want to focus on the word strive in that translation. The word strive implies exercise, discipline, and someone who works hard towards that every day. That's what strive means in that context. So how do we illustrate that in our day-to-day? Paul worked every single day, just like an Olympic athlete who goes through very strict training to be the best. As we watch the Olympic trials and watch these young athletes as they compete, they have been in strict training every day for years. Paul was in strict training every day, like an Olympic athlete. In the world they lived in with the Olympic Games and the Roman Empire, it was considered normal, when you use this word strict, to suggest training for the Olympics. Paul exercised discipline, and he disciplined himself spiritually to please God and to win others to the way of Jesus. So his training was to discipline the spiritual part of his life so that he could win others to the way of Jesus. Paul set the example for true discipleship, and that included how to be a disciple. When you look for a disciple of Christ, Paul is our best illustration. He knew he was responsible to train that generation. He knew it was his responsibility. So what about this generation we live in? How will you impact this generation with discipleship? What will you do? What will we do to impact this generation? Me sitting here doing this online is one of my humble attempts at trying to encourage people in their discipline of the study of the Bible and looking at a multitude of translations to try to figure out what it says to us. What are you striving for in your life? Are you striving to please yourself, or do you strive to please God? Strive to please God, and you will be glad you did. So Paul's striving was not to please himself, but to please his God. If you do that, you will be glad you did. So we have Paul's argument, first Paul's confidence, second Paul's counterclaims, now third Paul's confession. Paul was willing to tell Felix the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. I wonder what Paul was thinking at this time. It would be hard for me to imagine myself in this circumstance. In my life experience, I don't very often get this high up in the food chain. I don't very often find myself in a situation like this. How about you? What do you think? What do you think you would be thinking? Have you ever stood alone in a courtroom of this magnitude? When he stood before Felix, it was like standing before the Supreme Court all by himself with no assistance. I can't imagine what that's like. Can you? Here's what I thought of. Everything may not happen the way you plan, but God caused all things to work for good to those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. A on your outline. I am a follower of the way of Jesus. I'm a follower of the way of Jesus. And your blank, your W word, is way. The early believers often referred to themselves as the way of Jesus. In the NIV translation of John 14:6, Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I like the way of identifying oneself like that. I like this way of identifying myself. I'm a follower of the way of Jesus. I like that. So then what is this way of following Jesus? If we begin to say, I'm a follower of the way of Jesus, so what is that way? What does that mean? Jesus walked after the Holy Spirit. That's it. Jesus walked after the Holy Spirit. When you walk after someone, you're following them. Jesus is a leader who follows his God. Jesus is our leader, our commander-in-chief, but he always follows the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is there before Jesus is there. Think about that. Think that through. When one stops to think about it, it's really as simple as putting God first. If you're going to follow God, what you got to do is put him first, right? A child could do this, and maybe even better than an adult. Putting God first in your life and following his Spirit first is simple. That's all you got to do. That's the way of Jesus. Be on your outline. I am a worshiper of the one true God. I'm a worshiper of the one true God. So your W word is worshiper. Paul was telling Felix that worshiping God is a really good idea. Sort of what's good for the goose is good for the gander. If it's good for me, Felix, it's good for you. The New International Reader's Version of Acts 24:14 says this: It is true that I worship the God of our people, and I am a follower of the way of Jesus. Those who bring charges against me call it a cult. I believe everything that agrees with the law. I believe everything written in the prophets. That's the end. Paul is saying that all the Old Testament is to believe by New Testament believers. Do you see that? He is saying that he believed in the Old Testament books and the Old Testament prophets. Are you in for the whole book? Are you in for the whole Bible, or are you more of a New Testament believer? It's the whole book. The whole thing is what Paul is saying. See on your outline, I'm a believer in the written word. I'm a believer in the written word. And your two W blanks are written word. God's authority structure goes like this. First of all, God's spoken word. Second, his written word. And thirdly, his delegated word. So, first, what the Holy Spirit is saying to us. Second, what the Bible, the written word, says to us. And third, lastly, what God's anointing leaders are saying. That's the priority structure. In today's world, many people put more trust in the leaders than the Bible or the Holy Spirit. And that's not right. Holy Spirit first, Bible second, people third. Can you see why I'm leading us into a study of this book of Acts? With the intent to walk away with a better experience with the Holy Spirit? That's the point of our study, to have a deeper experience with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because that's the top priority with God. That's why I'm trying to do this with you. The NIV Reader's Version of Acts 24:15 and 16 tells us this: I have the same hope in God that these men have. I believe that both the godly and the ungodly will rise from the dead. So I always try not to do anything wrong in the eyes of God and man. That's the end. I always try not to do anything wrong in the eyes of God and man. D on your outline. Paul waited for the same hope. Paul waited for the same hope. And your W blank is waited. Except for the Sadducees, almost all the Jews believed in a resurrection from the dead. The NIV Reader's Version of Acts 24:21, perhaps they blame me for what I said when I was on trial. I shouted, I believe people rise from the dead. That's why I'm on trial here, Felix. The end. Paul put the resurrection from the dead as a top priority in his testimony with Felix. How often do we speak of this essential truth? When we look at the priorities of what Paul was trying to communicate to Felix, he did his best to get across to Felix in a number of different times, repeating himself in a number of different ways, that the resurrection of the dead, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is the hope that we wait for. That's it. And he added up as a top priority. I would venture to guess it had been a number of days, if not weeks or longer, since you mentioned the resurrection of the dead to anybody you talked to. I doubt it. Now, E on your outline. I'm concerned for the well-being of our nation. I'm concerned for the well-being of our nation. And your W word is well-being. Paul could hardly be accused of being against the nation of Israel. Do you think that maybe the Holy Spirit is showing us that we should be concerned for the well-being of our nation? Do you think that might be something the Holy Spirit's trying to say to us? As I see it, there is now, nor has there ever been, a better time for believers to be praying for our nation and putting honest action into our lives. Not just praying for our nation, but putting footsteps into those prayers and thoughts and beliefs. Our nation is in a very divided mess. So our outline, Paul's argument, first of all, Paul's confidence, second, his counterclaims, third, Paul's confession, and lastly, number four, Paul's contention. I know I have a problem because when someone important makes a big mistake in their public speaking, I think it's fun. I know that's not right. I shouldn't think that way, but that's what I do. When reporters asked our president an important question about the results of one of his main points with his sit down with Mr. Putin, his reply was, "I don't know what you're talking about. I have no idea what you're asking." He came back later, an hour later after he was briefed, and apologized and answered it. When he did that, I was embarrassed for my nation, and somehow I was pleased that I'm not the only one who messes up like that. Even the President of the United States forgets what he's supposed to be saying. Paul did not do this very often. So when he did that here, I somehow thought it was comforting. Here Paul jumps from one thought to another without any transition. In the NIV translation of Acts 24, 18 and 19, it goes like this. "I was ceremonially clean when found me in the temple courts doing this. There was no crowd with me, nor was I involved in any disturbance. But there are some Jews from the province of Asia who ought to be here before you bring charges, and they might have something against me." The end. You see, Paul began to say one thing, and then in mid-flow changed to a whole nother topic, so the sentence becomes quite disconnected. Can you see that? He blew it right there. Making this disconnection shows us the excitement and probably the tension and stress in that scene. In much the same way Mr. Biden did the other day. There was tension, there was excitement, there was a lot of activity. He'd had a long day. Anybody can do that. A on your outline. Paul just states the truth. Paul just states the truth. And your first T word is truth. Maybe that's a good idea for us. To just say the truth. No blaming or rationalizations. Just the facts. Think about it. In the discussions and arguments and contentions you've been in, do you just say the truth and then shut up? Without blaming other people or making illustrations, rationalizing, or do you just do the facts? Be on your outline. Sadly, there was a real tragedy. Sadly, there was a real tragedy. And your next T word is tragedy. The truth is that Paul was in the right place at the right time, and doing the right thing when the enemy came to attack. I really tried to make that place a T word, but I couldn't figure out how to do it. The right place, the right time, doing the right thing. And that was a tragedy. That's when he got attacked. The tragedy is that when Paul was bringing the contributions from the churches for the poor in Jerusalem, and meticulously observing the Jewish law, that time when he was arrested, his arrest came. I read William Barclay, and he wrote this. I thought it was pretty good. Quote, "One of the greatest things about Paul is that he speaks in his own defense with force and sometimes with a flash of indignation, but never with self-pity or bitterness. that would be the way, it would be so natural for one whose fine actions had been cruelly and deliberately misinterpreted. So Mr. Barclay said, note that he wasn't feeling sorry for himself. He was doing a really nice thing, and he brought a large sum of money. He wasn't bitter about what was happening. But for many of us, the natural response would have been self-pity, bitterness, anger. You see, Paul was just a man like any other. We are like Paul, just a man or a woman like any other. Paul was no superhuman. He was just like you and I. Paul lived in a very troubled and divided time with the Romans and the Jews. We live in a very troubled and divided time with the blacks and the whites, with the liberals and conservatives, socialists, capitalists. I could go on for a long ways. But my point is, we live in a time where people need Jesus and the way of Jesus real bad. They need the way of Jesus in their life really bad. So do we. This is our time, like the commercial. This is our shot. What will we do? What will you do? This is our time for this generation. This is our shot. What will we do? What will you do? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for giving us this experience with Paul in the court of Felix. It is so amazing to watch how your Holy Spirit can lead and guide a human just like us through such an amazing conflict. May our lives resemble his in the way we present the truth of our testimony, in the glorious hope that Jesus Christ will become their Savior. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Safety you surround. Shalom, shalom.